Want everyone to get their handouts by the center door? Any handouts? You can handle it.
We love you.
Today, and Lord willing next week, we're going to talk about that subject matter everybody loves to talk about. That's good. Yeah, stewardship, right? What is it? What it's not? How does it apply to us every day? So may the Lord bless us in our discussion of biblical stewardship. That's the focus of today and next week, Lord willing. So you have two sheets in front of you. We're going to be looking at the subject matter of stewardship under the theme, "The Nurturing Church Generates Grace Giving." So we'll get into the discussion as we go forward. Turning donors into discipleship. Discipleship. There we go. I haven't had enough coffee yet this morning. Because usually when we hear the word stewardship, what do we think of?
Money.
Right? Martin Luther once had to say, at least it's quoted that he said this, "The last part of the Christian to be converted is the
wallet.
Right? You think this is mine, but really it's the Lord's. Now, we do want to be careful as a church how we talk about stewardship. We want to make sure it is biblical and it's grace-centered. And that's part of the theme there, turning donors into disciples. It's not about how much money can we gather for the church, but growing in discipleship. And that's sanctification. Justification, we're saved by grace through faith. Beautiful. But sanctification, as long as we have breath, there will always be room for growth in living the faith that God has given to us by grace. All right, so chapter 1 focuses on abundant planting and nurturing, a result in abundant stewardship harvest. So we're looking at the staple sheets right now, chapter 1. Agree or disagree, there is no shortage of money in the church.
Disagree.
All right, now with agree and disagree, usually they can go both ways, and you have to explain why you agree or disagree.
Okay, I'm going to say that there is no shortage of money, it's just that there's a shortage of people wanting to give the money.
Okay, so it's not that there's a shortage of money, but people wanting to give the money. Sum that up accurately? All right, anybody else want to take another stand? Okay. All right, depending on how you look at it, there is a shortage of money.
Because there's always money there's always something else we can do to help others.
Sure. Okay. Yep. All right, everything belongs to the Lord, and so in a sense, and that's where we're driving at too. Are we really giving the Lord the full attention? And it's not the money per se, it's more what that he's looking at. The heart, the attitude behind it. That's what the Lord is primarily concerned about. And then us, we in the church, ought to be primarily concerned about too. All right, so it's not necessarily a shortage of money, but how that money is being used that God gives to us in the first place. And that goes back to stewardship, which we'll build on the definition of in a moment. You know, sometimes they try to figure out a congregation's net worth. You know, the average income in the area. Now, some are below that, some are above that, but the average income. And that's been done for this congregation as well. I don't have the exact number in front of me. But can you just guess, unless you know it, approximately what the average net worth of St. Mark's is? If you put all our incomes together, on average?
I don't know, but
it's more than a dollar. Okay? It's like in the $20 million range. Right? So if you take the typical, what's the typical giving percentages towards charity. What percent is typically used to say this is how much is given towards charity? Church and or charity? 2 to 3% is typical. So take 2 to 3% of $20 million, what do you have?
A lot.
Okay. How much is that?
$750,000.
Okay. So hold on to that as we go forward into that. $750,000. What would that do for our current budget now? Yeah. Right. You know, as far as bank offerings go. All right. Agree or disagree? There is a lack of good stewardship training.
Agreed.
Now, Pastor Golf and I cannot take any. No. Just yeah. Exactly. 6 months from now. Anyone comment on that?
Yes.
I think also there's also a lack of not wanting to be trained and heard about this more than just we've got good classes and training methods. But who wants to hear about it? It's not the joyous thing, you know, to do.
Because the first thing we usually think of with stewardship is money, and that's not necessarily the case. And that's, again, turning donors into disciples, that we don't automatically think, oh, the church is just after money.
Reaching out.
Yeah, reaching out, right?
I was impressed with the, it was a weekly thing or whatever it was I read that we were behind in our pledge giving.
Yes.
And it said not only try to catch up, and I'm paraphrasing, try to catch up, but if you're able to give more. I thought that was unique that I've heard before.
Even evangelical way to put it.
Yeah. But it meant that, to me it meant that even though you gave what you said you were going to give, if you're able to, that's the Christian thing to do.
All right, so it's one of the things we're going to be looking at too. Circumstances change. You may have in your mind at the beginning of the year, Lord willing, I would like to give this amount for the ministry of the church, but circumstances change where I'm not able to do that. That's between you and the Lord, right?
And that was kind of neat that it stated that it was, I mean, it didn't shame those that maybe did lose a job and couldn't afford it.
Exactly.
And that was, I like that.
And vice versa. And so praise the Lord for good leaders who understand the body of law and gospel correctly. So training is for leadership as well. So they set a proper tone that's biblical. And then also God's people, we always need to grow when it comes to sanctification. There's always more that we can do when it comes to the use of our time and our talents and our treasure. Yes?
One of the other words that I think of when it comes to stewardship is shame. You know, some churches will shame you into giving more.
Sure. Yeah, there used to be the shame list that was printed at the end of the year, and you never wanted to be at the bottom. Sometimes you would shame the top two givers to be above each other that way, or you just keep passing the plate along around until you finally get what you need for that week.
There's
other ways of doing that.
The one thing that I have heard often in my short time here, it's not so much a stewardship training, it's a follow up. We don't ever follow up. We do the training and then it just, everything dies.
Yeah, follow up is key when it comes to any type of ministry effort. Follow up is key. But just growing in faith, right? The more we're connected to Jesus, it's not necessarily the money problem, it's the heart problem. And the more we're connected to Jesus in the Word, the money will take care of itself. Sometimes, too, we want to emphasize the spiritual growth emphasis, get people back in the Word, and the fruits of faith, no matter what they are, including thank offerings, will follow as they're able. Yes?
2 Corinthians says, Scripture says, now I say this, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully.
Yep. We're going to build on that thought process. We reap what we sow. Yep, in 2 Corinthians. Excellent passage. Yes.
Well, I just want to say, I think that people look at giving as a bill. They look at it that it's a payment. they don't look at it that you take that first and what's left over is what you work with in your daily life.
So that's a good transition into define stewardship. Is it a bill? Define stewardship. How would you define stewardship?
Willingness,
okay.
It's a privilege.
Thanks, offering.
What was that?
It's a privilege.
Privilege?
Responsibility.
Thank offering. Okay.
Commitment.
Accountability. There's the follow-up that goes with it too, right? Someone once defined stewardship is everything we have is a gift from God. How we use what we have been given is our gift to God. You know, a fruit of faith is what? The short definition of a fruit of faith, or a good work, is a fruit of faith, you know, thank you. Everything we do is a thank you to God out of love. You know, stewardship carries that to another level, right? We recognize where everything comes from, all our abilities. So stewardship applies to all people, Christian and not non-Christian. But as Christians, we recognize what godly stewardship is. It's being God's managers of what He has given to us. And that's where Dick's comment about we reap what we sow. Those who can be entrusted with little, well, they're given little. Those who can be entrusted with much, they're entrusted with much. But the Lord provides what we need. So again, stewardship is not a naughty word. Unfortunately, we can turn it into a negative. Our old Adam rebels against it. But our new man rejoices and wants to learn more about how I can show love for God. All right, agree or disagree, people are led to believe that they are good stewards when one, they meet their individual pledge. Two, give a large sum. Three, the congregational yearly budget goal is achieved. Or four, the church has finished a particular fundraising effort. What do those four have in common? What was that? What do those four have in common?
It's all about
limiting.
Money.
It's all about money.
They're limiting.
Limiting, okay?
It's all about us.
All about us, right? Where's God in that mix? You know, and that one of the things we're going to be emphasizing, are we giving to a budget? Or are we giving as God enables? And it should be as God enables. Now, the budgets can be your guidelines and goals, but if we just focus on that, again, we're limiting what God can do through us and wants to do through us.
I have a question. Does this church give...
That's going to cost you a dollar.
A dollar?
In absence before the rest of the budget is met or after?
The first part of that.
Does the benevolences of the church,
yes, yes.
Those get paid first or not?
Well, define what you mean by benevolences.
Well, I assume we give to different charities or
yes.
Churches.
Okay, the outside.
Is that paid first?
Not always.
No,
not always. Sometimes, right? Yeah, that's a good point. Sometimes we may take care of ourselves first. So we'll get to the sin and missions. We'll get to the high school or whatever it might be that we support.
And that's not having faith.
Well,
that's a lack of faith that causes that.
So it goes into sanctification, right? And but sometimes, we don't want to get too far into it now, sometimes though, the congregation needs to take a step back so we can go forward stronger. And that's where, again, part of our ministry planning is not just what can we do by God's grace with the gifts He puts before us, but what if the Lord kind of shuts the valve all the time? How can we carry on ministry in a way that doesn't take away from doing ministry and hurt people? So, those are good questions we need to ask ourselves. So, good point. So it's been inconsistent. I mean, usually churches across the board, not everybody's focusing on the outside first and then inside. In some respects, it's how we're supposed to do our own budgets. So stewardship really is a reflection of ourselves. How we carry out individual lives. We are accountable as individuals for all of God's gifts, and that should then carry over to the church. All right, two approaches that characterize church giving typically. There's the traditional or programmatic approach. approach, based on maintenance, getting to a budget, and then there's the scriptural or nurturing approach, that's from a that is from or a missional approach. Each believer gives from what God has graciously given. That's where the chart, that second, the handout comes in. I'm just going to look at that briefly. The from approach and the to approach. We want to go from stewardship programs that target increases in contributions to stewardship education and strengthening spiritual life and fruitfulness. We'll go through a few of these and we'll discuss. Number two, we want to go from church gifts given in order to meet church bills to worshipful living that compels persons to bring their lives and gifts to the altar. From budget pressures to orderly planning and budgeting of resources. From giving based on pledging certain amounts to proportionate giving based on first fruits. From giving measured by mathematical averages to giving measured by ministry mission potential. From concern with both dollars and finding workers for the church to abundant numbers of believers who demonstrate true discipleship. From a maintenance method based on harvesting and fundraising to a missional system based on nurturing and education. All right, what's the common denominator in the froms and the twos? Yes?
From a have to attitude to a want to attitude.
That's a great summary, right? From a have to, I have to do this versus I want to. Yes.
But on the other hand, too, being on this earth, we have to still set some mile markers or milestones or whatever you want to do. So budgeting, setting a budget itself is not a bad thing. But on the other hand, too, we don't want to just set it to be like, okay, we made our mile marker, we're good. But we want to do it like, we need to make that minimum standard in the earthly sense, but keep going and going. We'll just keep going on.
Yeah, and this is not doing away with a budget. In fact, what we kind of use the terms now ministry plan and then ministry financial plan to get away from the budget typical thinking of giving to a need versus giving to ministry. And as we look, if we look at our offerings as just money, then we keep falling into those traps. But if we look at it as our offerings as ministry, right, that puts the focus on the want-to more. And as we're having a ministry plan, what do we want to accomplish by God's grace? And then the ministry financial plan helps support that ministry plan. But if we always base our ministry plan based on the ministry finances first, what's going to happen to the ministry plan? It's not going to get off the ground. Because it's the cart before the horse. Yes.
So it seems like we have from to. It kind of sounds like we need to keep and add. Might be another way to look at this. I mean, yeah, we got to do some of these budgetary things, but golly, we need to add in the want to and some of that.
Yeah, there's accountability. So instead of let's just say we need $400,000 to make our annual budget, and we get $400,000. Well, what's the attitude?
We're done.
Yeah, we did it. But did we really accomplish what God has called us here to do?
No, we should have gone to 600.
called
short, but at least to show. We have lowered the bar for ourselves and still failed to meet it. We've got to put that bar higher and go for it.
Okay.
I think the best analogy is like a sporting event, let's say a race. Okay, well, the runner finishes first, but is he or she going for the world new world record? Maybe we need to look at it that way too. Yeah, we made the finish line. Let's make it the best score possible.
Okay. Now, we want to be realistic as we can about this, and that's where the ministry plan comes in. And getting to know where we're at. If everybody's given their first fruits, and this is where it comes at, and that's where it comes at. You can't build gold if you don't have it. And does it have to be gold? You don't know. But again, the Lord's more concerned about the heart. So we could have the best looking church and everything like that, but if the hearts are empty, what's the point? Some of that, as we'll build on too as we go forward, and again, if we can't maintain the day-to-day, what's the point of all the rest of it? It's just going to sit here empty one day. So, as someone likes to say, the day-to-day support of ministry is not romantic. People don't like romantic, you know. So we don't necessarily want to support that. Let's see the thrills. And then we can say, hey, I gave to that. Well, does it really matter what I gave to? If you give it from the heart, what did Jesus say? Don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. And that doesn't mean now, again, we stop acknowledging people and giving and celebrating how God uses people. But there's a fine line, too.
And we have to get away from our self-centeredness back to God-centeredness and thus use the Latin saying, soli deo gloria, God alone be the glory. That we did it for his glory.
Right.
Give it to him.
And that fits in, right? We want to glorify God in all that we do, including our stewardship. So, on the second column, traditional stewardship based on maintenance and needs versus biblical stewardship based on grace and education. In some respects, again, a both and. Members give to certain needs, members give from what God has given. You know, I'm not focused on what does the church need per se, but how has the Lord blessed me, and I'll give. Individuals give their share of the budget versus individuals give their share of income. Importance placed on doing what the individual member does versus importance placed on being who the individual member is in Christ. Has an abundance of meetings, displays abundance of ministry. Requests money for churches' scarcity and poverty. Recognizes God's abundance and the multiple resources available in the church. Members acknowledge parts of life and their resources. Members acknowledge all of life and all of their treasures. Grows budget, gains money for the church, versus grows Christians, gains people for God. Operates with leftovers, operates by first fruits. Uses mirror or tunnel vision as world mission vision. Again, that's where the ministry plan comes in. Operates on a dull, failed system based on dismal statistics. Operates on a dynamic system based on grace. So again, what's driving us? The love of Christ compels us, or the budget, bottom line?
I think what's interesting on the second column of that, all those answers for a servant's heart.
Yes.
They all were based on a servant's heart. So we're not givers, we're servants. God has saved us to serve him.
And where does that servant heart come from?
It comes from the love of Christ.
And the Holy Spirit who continually feeds that servant attitude through the means of grace. And so the importance of, as the writer of the Hebrews says, let us not give up meeting together, but encourage one another, you know, through the word, meeting together.
Well, I was going to say, you're getting here to the individual share of the members of certain needs of church, the first one. We have the wish list, and I'm not saying it's right or wrong, but what I'm saying is that I think that if you have a wish list, you're telling the congregation there's certain things that you need to give towards more. And it takes away, again, the love of the giving willingly and openly so the church to have more so they can do it on their own without having that wish list.
Yeah, I mean, ideally, right?
Yes.
Yeah, I mean, and through this process, too, we want to make sure that we're accountable. That's the point of budget. So if people give, they should know that their money is being used in a God-pleasing way. We understand that. And wish lists typically are items that are important, but couldn't make the regular budget. So,
but by doing that, by saying that, you're kind of demising away from the regular giving and the overall picture. So why, I mean, I could sit there and say, okay, I'm just going to give you $100 towards the wish list, the organ or whatever. And they're all well, they're all great. I'm not saying that none of them are great. But then you're taking away, well, okay, I've given that $100 over there, so I'm not going to give it to church now.
Right. That's a good point. And sometimes, too, we can maybe have our own wish list for the church. So I'm going to give a gift for this, which doesn't really fit with the church's mission currently. So I remember there was one church, they had over $50,000 in their library fund. And it was written in their bylaws that they couldn't touch that money. Well, they didn't need $50,000 in their library fund. They didn't even have a library. No, but we can kind of set ourselves up for it. All right, yes.
Well, stewardship is also giving of time and talents,
yes.
I think. So just because you may be in a position where you don't have the money, but your time and talents count too. And what would a church be if we didn't use time and talents?
Correct. Now, these 2 weeks, primarily going to focus more on money And then later on, we're going to the new year, calendar year, we're going to focus on all of stewardship time and talents as well. Just a real quick story on that. Someone didn't have the financial means, but had the hand carpenter means. And so the church needed something done, a building program. And another member did not have the physical capabilities, but had the financial means. And they were both wondering, how can they be of help to the church? They were both kind of feeling down. When they got the two together, one could support the project, and one could do the project, and the one who could support the project even bought lunch. You know, so they both were happy that they could serve the Lord in the ways that they had. So, exactly. It's not just about the money.
Well, I think the real spiritual danger is when a member feels that the ministry is not going in the way he would want it to go, and so that person will withhold his money, his contribution.
Yep.
It becomes a thing that they would like to see happen that isn't happening.
It's almost like kidnap God's money.
Yeah,
for their own gain. Yep, good. Yes.
I think I kind of wanted to dovetail what Fran was saying, and that is if you have a wish list yet your budget's not being met yet, maybe it's time to consider not funding the wish list until the budget commitments are fulfilled.
Which is a valid point, right? And that's that.
You need a new desk.
And that's that is the struggle, though, because there are others who they do have the means and they are getting above and beyond to the regular, and while they're encouraged as well to maybe go beyond to help those who are not able to, the problem of the blessing and privilege to help fund other things. Now, if there are really needs, and so I think that's what we have to, if this is a wish list item that really should be in the budget, you know, to your point, well then let's put it in the budget and do it.
Like I definitely said, you don't need a desk. It's one of those things.
So I can use yours at home, right?
I think the main point is God does not need our money. That's not, he doesn't need it. His will be done.
Right.
No matter what happens, I'm going to accomplish my goal. So we have the need to fulfill our service to God. We in tune, you know, as a group can accomplish vast things. You go back to your first question, there's more money. We could do vast things with just a little.
You know, that's where Luther goes again. The last part of the Christian being converted is the wallet. Yeah. We struggle with that and all that. What did God have Adam and Eve do, or what did he want them to do to show their love for him?
Obey.
Yeah, don't eat of the fruit of that tree. He wasn't withholding from them. Here's a way to show your love for me. And for us too, he doesn't need our money, but here's a way to show our love for God because He knows how important money has become to us.
Yeah.
And while we don't need money, it does drive everything. And so we recognize, yes, there is a need for money, but he doesn't need it.
He's allowed us to manage all these gifts that he's given us. He's allowed that. Why would we want to return that?
We'll talk about that later.
Why not just encourage participation and let each individual decide what they have within them to offer.
And that's one of the things too. Giving is between the Lord and the Christian.
Right.
We don't look at your W-2s and say 10% of that. Or we're in a position to give 40%. So but
Edwin?
Thank you, by the way. No, we don't, you're right. We don't do that because it's between the Lord and the giver. Now, the church has a responsibility to say this is the ministry plan, the mission. This is why we're gathered together, and this is our purpose, and this is how we want to carry out the ministry that the Lord puts before us. How are you able to participate in that?
Yes.
Yep. So it's an individual matter. It's not, but it all pulls together. And that's why there's a sensitivity, too. We don't necessarily go back and look at everybody's commitments and say, you know, that's between you. You remember what you committed. Did your financial situation change for the better or for the worse? You adjust accordingly. That's between you and the Lord. Now, it might be helpful, especially if you know you're a sizable contributor, to go to the leadership and just say, circumstances in my life change, and I committed X, Y, Z, and do this confidentially and say, just FYI, you know, I pledged to give $50,000 this year, but my business went a little south, so well, I'd love to honor that pledge. I don't have that income, so I'm going to be at $20,000. You know, it would be nice to church to know ahead of time, we're not going to hit that $30,000 that we budgeted and make adjustments accordingly.
If the Mormon church didn't require 10%, they'd have troubles too.
Sure, you're right.
Yep. Prayer, I mean, giving is kind of like prayer. We pray, prayer is to bring us closer to God. Giving is like prayer. We pray, the words I want to use now. God doesn't get anything from our prayer. We get something from prayer.
In a sense, God does get something from our prayer, right? Because he wants us to pray.
It's for us.
Yes.
It's for
prayer
us.
Is for us. It's our communication.
And so is, and giving is for us.
Just like Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac, asked to do that. Was that for God's benefit or for Abraham's and Isaac's benefit?
Abraham.
And the servants. And so for that was for them, not God knew the answer. Same with prayer. Yeah, he knows the answer, but it's also a way for us to show that, Lord, I believe in you, I trust in you, and I want to talk to you.
Well, that's like this gentleman said, it's God's work is going to happen anyway. So we, to bring us closer to God, we do what God wants us to do. And
get on board or move out of the way.
Yeah. Keep following, get out of the way.
Yeah, all right, back to the first page. Stewardship, church stewardship problems arise. As we've touched on already, from giving based on needs and budgets. And so that's oftentimes why we end up with that 2 to 3% leftovers more than the first three. So the budget, instead of being used for a spending controls, has been used as a guide for giving. What is being said there? Then in your own words. Instead of being used for a spending control, has been used as a guide for giving.
Setting a limit.
Setting a limit.
Yeah, the guide for giving is like up to. And the spending control is we're joyfully giving. The budget would actually kind of put restraints on how we're using the abundant resources that we have. So that's completely opposite.
Okay. It goes back to that conversation. If we just gave as the Lord had blessed us, you know, on an individual level, and pulling our resources, would we have, what kind of problem would we have at the end of the year?
Where do we spend
it? Yeah, where do we spend it, right? You alluded to that earlier,
Steve. Like Matt said, too often we say, oh, that's my share of the budget. I owe, if we've got a $1 million budget, and I'm one of them, 100, well, I should put in up to there. That's fine. Don't look at it that way. You know, that's unfortunate. We have a budget for a reason. SMUD sends us a bill. Everybody sends us a bill for something. We have a staff that we have promised to take care of, and our co-workers. So there are bills that have to be paid. That's part of life. You have it at home as well in a different way. So don't look at that. That has to be done. Just don't worry about it. The Lord will give us enough. We'll get this done. How do we generously go on beyond that and help the Lord with this money?
Yeah, when you bring that up, it's interesting because some people will be surprised that the church has a mortgage. Well, you have one at home, right? Yeah, the church has one too.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Grant, you have
it. Well, no, I was just maybe.
Okay. All right. The solution is to teach biblical principles of giving. All right, so God's focus is not on an individual's share of the budget, as Steve has pointed out, but on his share of that individual's income. The task is not centered on how a few more dollars can be acquired in order to meet increased budget needs. The task is to change giving habits. The concern is not with more dollars for the church, but about making more disciples. Sometimes we need to have an evangelism program. Why do we need to have an evangelism program?
Make disciples.
Make disciples. Some will say, we need more money. So, pastor, go out there and knock on more doors. Well, that's not why we do evangelism, it's to make disciples. That's through the means of grace. If they join us in a part of our ministry and help support that ministry, great. But our first and foremost goal is to get people to heaven. And the church is the second step. Your assignment, if you want one. 2 Corinthians 8, for the sake of time, read that at home. 2 Corinthians 8 and also chapter 9. That's part of this first lesson, chapters 8 and 9. And Dick made a reference to those chapters earlier. What jumps out at you in those chapters? Some of you probably read those chapters hundreds of times. But as you read them through this time again, what jumps out at you as a spiritual message that applies to you individually and that should and could apply to us as a congregation of believers? So as you have some time, read through 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. What jumps out at you as an individual? What jumps out at you as far as the church? Bring your thoughts back next week or as well. All right, pressure tactics. Well, we got a problem, financial problem. So what do we do as a church? Ask for more. Raise more money. Let's have a pancake supper, a factory, whatever, right? Yes.
Friday night bingo.
There you go. That's a good idea. Now, some leaders will take an approach of let's not even address it at all because we don't want to offend people. Well, that's not the right approach either. There's two extremes. You can dismiss the topic of stewardship, or you can beat it so much that you only think about the church is after money. That's not right either. And the church has a right to talk about stewardship because, again, that's a fruit of faith. And we have to look at our own hearts. And sometimes as a congregation, we have to look at, do we need to hear that law more, or do we just need more gospel emphasis? We know what we need to do. We just that gospel encouragement to trust.
I think the point that you made earlier about ministry planning, I think that is very important in the whole picture, that people know and understand the ministry plan that they're budgeting for.
Sure. Yeah, ministry planning is important in all of that. Exactly. So when we rely on these pressure tactics, those become symptoms, not necessarily solutions.
Hopefully, giving is gospel motivation.
Yes, right? Now again, some of those practices that we rely on, they're not wrong in themselves, but what's the motive behind it, right? The gospel should motivate us, and people should respond accordingly. A script, for example, that's a good stewardship process. It's not in place of our day-to-day offerings, our weekly offerings. But if all our grocery and gas and home projects and so forth, our school can benefit. Our ministry as a whole can benefit from using something like that while we have it. Some people are smart with credit cards. I'm not advocating this necessarily, but some people know how to use the credit cards to their advantage. And if you're disciplined enough, that's good stewardship. And that good stewardship in the home can be a benefit then to the church because that gives you more means. Yes?
I would make a suggestion that an easy way for us to monitor our stewardship is to have automatic withdrawal taken from the first fruits. My last church, I just had my money taken out the first of every month. And then I didn't have to worry about being on vacation and not doing my offering. It was automatically done.
Yeah. No, that's a good point. I know it's on our long-range plan. I remember back in that state that I used to live in, and it got really cold, and it used to have and the snowfalls had trouble getting out even. And Sunday morning, next week, people go, hey, I had a week off. they didn't make up their offerings. But that's where the automatic is. So that happened once, and that was just when that was becoming popular. We jumped on board on that, yeah.
I just want to highlight, we can get a setup where we give permission to the church to draw, but anybody that online banks can themselves set it up to automatically So all of us most likely have that capability if we want to use it.
Good point, yeah.
But doesn't that take away then from the, when you run out of check, it makes you think about your giving to the Lord? And if they automatically withdraw it, it almost is like out of sight, out of mind.
It doesn't have to be that way. I mean, again, if they put the thought into the commitment.
That probably would be that way.
For each one, as it works for them. And then you have your envelopes yet. And sometimes there's a sticker that you can put in your envelope so you feel better about, because you know, people are looking at you.
Oh, for peace.
You know.
But, just like a hiya, how are you?
Well, there you go. You know, because some people give monthly. Some people give weekly, some bi-weekly. We have people who will give annually. Just based on their retirement, and they give off of their investments, and at the end of the year, they give their percentage base, and you know, so they give an annual gift. And so we have to be careful not to judge people in the pew if we don't necessarily see somebody putting something in. Because they may be doing it automatically, they may be doing it in a different way. Yeah, whatever works, you know, that, again, whatever works for you to help keep your focus, go for it. Yeah, that's a good point.
I just want Fran to know that I am watching her.
All right, while churches have raised more money to maintain their minimum programs, they have what to reach their financial potential based on the full resources God has placed into their...
Failed,
right? Agree or disagree, the 21st century church culture has tended to change stewards into consumers. Yeah, Steve?
Yes, yeah. We have a number of people. I remember Pastor Waterstrack used to tell, when we talked to a couple of them, he says, this isn't Macy's. You just don't have a credit card and use it when you want to. This is a church. We sometimes need to look at that. Too many of them have looked at us as a consumer. Person says, I'm going to give you $5,000 a week. Shows up once every 5 years. Well, what, you know, is that any good? That's consumer. You need to give them the heart where they want to come. I would rather than give 50 cents a week to show up every Sunday.
The widow's mite, all right.
This topic is interesting. I mean, we're talking about church, but even in other nonprofits, I think it was a Little League that I was associated with, and they were talking, I mean, they didn't do stewardship principles, but for them, they were saying, they were having these families, consumers, so I give this, you give me that.
Right.
And, well, my son in this Little League, he didn't have a very fun time, so I, you know, just give, I give, you give, I give, you know, transactions, right?
Yep.
And what they were talking about was actually, instead of stewards, they were using the term investors. We want families investing in this, whatever, like I said, I think it's a Little League, because we believe in this and we're in, and now you're an owner, not just, well, I'm going to give you $100 and I expect this back, and if I don't get it, then I'm taking my business. It's not just churches.
Oh, exactly, right? But the churches have fallen into that consumer mentality. What is in it for me? If I'm getting something out of it, then I'll...
Well, I mean, yeah, you see, this week I like the sermon, so I'm doing this. Oh, I like that sermon.
So yeah, the checks get written.
They can get there. They can get there, right?
It's one of those things, you know, we're not done talking until the budget's met, so...
Yeah, you're up there.
Yeah, so the first minute in, you know, a lot of checks are written. Yeah, Chuck?
Yeah, and you see this with some mega churches and that. People come there expecting to be entertained, enlightened, inspired. They're there to receive something. You sit there and receive entertainment or inspiration as opposed to come to worship. We come here to worship.
Yeah. You know, again, it goes priority. Why do we come to church in the first place? To worship. God is priority. It's not what it's in it for me. That's the side benefit. You know, we should gain something from it. And we do. Maybe it's not always that light bulb moment, but the Holy Spirit, every time we're in the Word, we're gaining something. And just the fellowship of believers, too. God created us to be together, not isolate ourselves. And, you know, so along with discipleship and ministry planning, ownership and investment are big terms too. We're invested in this ministry God has given to us. And as we invest of our first fruits, you know, we don't need to be talking about, oh, we've got to crunch this, but how can we do more ministry, more outreach? That is our goal, finally. And that's everybody taking ownership of the ministry. It's not, this isn't their ministry, this is our ministry. Yeah, Steve.
If the church council could have that happen, we would be so happy versus trying to say, how do we do something that we don't want to do or cut something we don't want to because we don't have money. We would love to say, oh, which of these three other projects do we want to fund and how much do we want to fund them? That would be
only have three on the list, we have five and you
go ahead.
Now we realize it's not necessarily going to happen overnight because, you know, we get into financial traps.
But that's, you know, that isn't something we wanted. We said that's probably the most painful thing we have to do.
You know, again, we're not up here saying how can we get more money for the church, but how can we be better stewards of God's gifts to us individually and then collectively? And that's what part of like the Dave Ramsey course or any other financial course, the 10-10-80 model comes in. Because we realize we may have gotten into a bad track. How do we get out of that track for our own good? You know, when married couples typically spend 102% of their income, and singles 98%? Wow, that's not how to stretch your income there. And you're going backwards in the other situation. And then again, you could have $1 million in your nest egg. And what can still happen to you?
Die.
You still get sold and die. That could be wiped out. How many people in 2007-8, right, had $1 million plus net worths? But in one day, it all got wiped out. You know, though, stewardship is being God first and thoughtful. That's right. We need to take steps to get there. We may want to give God 10%. And that's not the benchmark, 10%. We say we want to get to 10%, but we're not in a financial position to do so. Okay, what steps can we take to get there? By the love of Christ compels us.
I think one of the points you alluded to was to get more members consistently here on every Sunday, and that solves a lot of...
Sure. Right.
Why couldn't you put, especially at the end of the year, why couldn't you put a couple of paragraphs in the bulletin? We have options. We give as we go. We make a commitment ahead of time. We give. We provide in different ways with time or talent. But to illustrate what our options are, how do you do it? Do you do automatic withdrawals through your bank? Go paperless, you know.
Nice.
I mean, everyone has options.
Right. And annually, we do ask the members to make a commitment. What do they see by God's grace going forward? How are they able to contribute? And then you can even have it broken down.
This is a good time of year to do that at the end of the year.
Exactly. Church finances seem to be more about harvesting than seed planting and nurturing. The truth is the church does not have a harvesting or money problem, but one of seed planting and nurturing. Something to consider, is the church willing to use the budget to empty the treasury rather than to make an appeal to fill it? Are the accounts empty or the heads and hearts? All right? And again, is our goal to fill the accounts or to fill the heart?
Well, we go out and in faith when we start a new mission. The money's not necessarily there, but because we believe it's the goal, the mission is started.
So there's the reference to 2 Corinthians 9. I made reference to that earlier as far as the reading on your own. Principles to keep in mind as we go. It's God's grace and His power that makes people productive and generous in giving. Grace-filled people give offerings beyond their natural abilities and are eager to participate in the ministry of the gospel with their gifts. So that talks about, again, the love of Christ compels us. And sacrificial giving. So these are principles we're going to build on next week. Christian giving begins with the individuals giving of themselves to God and others, then extending generous offerings for the work of Christ's kingdom. That's the joy principle, too. Right? There's joy when we keep Jesus first. Others and yourself. You kind of brought that up with the giving of the churches. Do we hold back from the outside first, or do we hold back from inside? And usually what happens when we threaten to hold back from inside, we shouldn't have to threaten, but the law of preaching, you know, what happens? Oh, we don't need to cut anything because we take care of it. Four, the stronger the faith, the greater the offerings. That's tied together with knowledge and purpose, opportunities. Giving for ministry is a test of the authenticity of love. The grace of Christ enriches each giver and is the powerful giving. God wants givers to finish what they have begun. Again, provided circumstances haven't changed. God asks his people to give from what they have, not from what they do not have. That's a big one. Paul addresses that in Corinthians. Generous giving comes full circle when one person's surplus fills another's needs, and the second person's surplus fills the first needs. Remember that too with the Jews? An offering for the Jews and the Gentiles. Jews used to help spread the gospel to the Gentiles. Gentiles made an opportunity to show appreciation by helping out the Jews in their time of physical hunger. Ten, in order to represent the church and bring glory to Christ, messengers or ambassadors are to be sent in order to prepare God's people to be generous. Sharing testimonies and grace-inspired examples of generous giving are fully appropriate in the church. We had somebody once who, they lost their job, pretty high up job, and got up in front of church, it was during a campaign time, and said, my wife and I were not cutting back on our offerings. And people afterwards came up to him and said, wow, you know, that I needed to hear that, thank you, because that helped them. Knowing, even in difficult times, that shouldn't be the automatic first place I cut. It may come to that, but it wasn't going to be his first solution. And I'm going to cut back on my offerings. And the Lord did bless, you know, in different ways. Someone once said, again, they used to give 10% of their income, and they got a substantial raise. So they went to their accountant and said, you know, increase my offerings accordingly. And, well, keep them the same?
No, he said keep it the
same. Yeah, keep them the same, right? And he meant the amount? No, the percentage. So
his salary went up $250,000 in 1 year, so his church offering went up $25,000 in 1 year.
Yeah. You know, so if giving proportionally versus dollar, you go to Applebee's and you spend $20, that's a deal, right? Or now it's 2 for $22 or something like that, right? but yeah, you put $20 in an offering plate. Can I make change? You know, it's the heart again. Sow a little, reap a little, sow a lot, reap a lot. God loves a cheerful giver. Cheerful means generous. Not the amount per se, but the desire. A giver can never outgive God. Right? Each believer is promised everything necessary for life. Psalm 145 touches on that. Generous giving blesses all of God's people and causes them to be grateful for what God has done. True Christian giving is a response to God's incredible gift. Psalm 1. Good fitting ending. Blessed is the man who's like a tree planted by streams of water. The more we are in the Word, right, the more we want to worship God and worship God by serving Him, serving one another, even when it comes to our thank offerings. So Christians are productive only due to a sturdy root system deeply grounded in the Word, built up through time alone in God's Word as well as with fellow believers. And so part of our commitment process here locally is built on sturdy roots, making sure we are planted where we need to be planted. Yes,
hold on. Some of this starts as children. I know that my mother gave us a pretty good allowance when we were young, but she always said 10% had to go to church.
Yes.
So I was taught as a child that 10% was what we did, but we always gave more at Christmas.
Sure.
Even
coming to church, right? All we know that memory young. Last comment, 30 seconds.
We've talked a lot about money today.
Yes.
But it's also important to remember, we're asking people to come up to help the BGs mow the lawns.
Yes.
If we do that, they get to do other work around here.
Right.
Someone has to clean the church. Those are important things. Not always fun, but needed. It's not money. You should be glad to get a chance to do that.
Yes. We'll close with prayer. Father in heaven, your mercies are fresh and new for us today as well. We thank you for the opportunity to gather together with our brothers and sisters in Christ to hear your word. We ask that you would continue to enrich our lives through your word, and also then enrich our lives with opportunities to serve you. Open our eyes to the blessings and opportunities you put before us this day and every day this week, that we may honor your name in all that we do and say. Amen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Blessings on your day.